This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته يا إخوة الإسلام the news is out of the bag as they say the cat came out of the bag Iqbal mentioned to you all that I'm having a sixth child alhamdulillah so anyway I mean I wasn't going to tell you all but I thought I'd tell you a story that I once read and that was what should you name your last child And it's really important because I've always wanted to name my last child, or my first child really, Ismail. For some reason, I loved Ismail, the name. And actually, if you read about Ismail alayhi salam, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Ismail, and how Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam goes to his son, Ya Bunayya, O my little boy, Inni ra'aytu fil Manami anni adbahuka fanzur madha tara. Ya akhi, when you read how Qahtani reads the surah, your heart just melts. Sa'id al-Qahtani, if you listen to his recitation, how he used to recite these verses, your heart just melts. Oh my little boy, my beloved son, I have seen in my dream that I am slaughtering you. So what do you think? Qala ya abati if'al ma tu'mar. Oh my father, do as you have been ordered. In the tafsir of this verse, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam said to his father, O my father, let me start my salah. And when I am sajid and I'm prostrating to Allah, then strike my neck and kill me. Ya salam. And that's why I said, I have to call my son Ismail. Because you know what, these days parents don't raise their children really well. And who knows, I won't be killing my kid perhaps, but inshallah. But these days, unfortunately, the way we raise our children, it's tantamount to killing them. We kill their hearts, we kill their souls, we kill their minds, we kill everything. Allah is Allah. Then I read about Subki, Taqiyuddin al-Subki. He said in the tafsir of this verse, and he said in the tafsir of another verse in the Quran about Ibrahim alayhi salam talking about him making dua to Allah about a child, and he said, Alhamdulillah alladhi wahabani ala al-kibari Ismail. Okay, glory be to Allah who has given me, despite my old age, a son by the name of Ismail. So Al-Subki said, it is recommended that when you have a child when you're old, that you name him Ismail because of how Ibrahim called him Ismail. So I told my wife, I said, bad luck guys. I'm going to call my last child Ismail, not my first one. So the first one's going to be Yusuf, and my last one will be Ismail. So I told my wife, inshallah, when you're having your 13th or 14th child, and I'm really old, and my beard is all white, that's when we'll call him Ismail. Anyway, I just thought I'd tell you that, because tafsir has some really amazing masail and fawaid. Wallahi, you'll be really amazed. When you read tafsir, you're just in a different part of paradise. Ya ikhwati, when you read about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how he conversed with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're truly amazed. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a magician with his words. And he was amazing with his words. Despite being an illiterate man who could not read or write, he was amazing with the words that he could say and call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why even the best of the Arabs would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and be amazed with the eloquence of this man. One of the most eloquent things that I have ever heard is how Rasulullah ﷺ used to call upon Allah at the depths of night. And I want to read to you one of the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ. I want you to think about this du'a. And I want you to think about how you can connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the way the Prophet ﷺ connected with him. He said in the authentic hadith, which is in Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi and others, that once the Prophet ﷺ was missing next to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he was praying, the Aisha felt around, where is Rasulullah? Found that he was standing and praying. And he was making a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is this dua? Listen to the dua. And how amazing it is. He said, Allahumma, oh my Lord, oh our Lord, anta nuru samawati wal ardi wa man fihin. You are the light of the heavens and the earth and that which is in it. Lakal hamdan, for you is praise. Allahumma, oh our Lord, anta fatiru samawati wal ardi wa man fihin. You are the originator of the heavens and the earth and that which is in it. Lakal hamdan, for you is praise. Allahumma, oh our Lord, anta qayyumu samawati wal ardi wa man fihin. You are the cherisher and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth and that which is in it. And for you is all praise. Allahumma lakal hamd. O Allah, for you is praise. Allahumma antal haqq. O Allah, you are the truth. Wa wa'duka al-haqq. And your promise is true. Wal jannatu haqq. And jannah is true. Wal naru haqq. And the fire is true. Wal nabiyuna haqq. And indeed the prophets are true. Wa muhammadun sallallahu alayhi wa sallam haqq. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is true. Allahumma bika amant. O Allah, I have believed in you. Wa alayka tawakkalt. And upon you I have put my trust and my tawakkul. Wa ilayka anabt. And to you I return in repentance. Wa ilayka khasamt. And to you I return for your judgment. Wa ilayka hakamt. And to you I seek your judgment in my affair. فَغْفِرْ لِي مَا قَدَّمْتُ وَمَا أَخَّرْتُ. So forgive me that which I have done in the past and that which I have yet to do. وَمَا أَسْرَرْتُ وَمَا أَعْلَنْتُ. That which I do in private and that which I do in public. Ya ikhwati, my brothers, my sisters in Islam, is there any more magical words than this? Words more beautiful than this other than the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that's why, you know, Ibn Hazm rahimahullah used to say, if there was no Qur'an, the Sunnah would have been enough. And not just enough in just knowledge, but would have been enough in eloquence. Because sometimes the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were so amazing, wallahi. It touches the hearts in ways that you cannot imagine. Ya ikhwati, love my tahajjud yet, but I tolerate it. I don't yet love it. I don't look forward to it. Like tonight, I don't look forward to it. I look forward to a nice warm bed. Especially when it's so cold like this. Ridiculously cold. And believe me, I want to wear some nice socks, some really nice shower, perhaps a nice glass of hot milk, and then have a nice bed to sleep. But ya salam, this is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create us for? If you think about it, initially when I used to speak to atheists, talk about the purpose of life, you know. We always used to recite that same verse in Surah Hujurat, where Allah, Surah Dhariyat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Right? I have not created mankind and jinn except that they may worship me. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought about it, and I thought, subhanAllah, this is not it only. This is not the only purpose Allah created us for. There's something greater than that. That Allah hasn't told us. This verse only speaks about the least reason why Allah created you. But there is a greater reason for which Allah created you. What is that? It's for Jannah. Allah created you and me for Jannah. Allah created you and me so that we can go to Jannah and be with Him for an eternity. Wallahi, if Allah created us for ibadah, okay? If the total ultimate reason was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for ibadah, why is it that the ibadah is only 70 years? Why is it that we're going to pray and fast and do jihad and give in charity and be in difficulty and strife and do itikaf and qiyam al-layl only for 70 years? After that we will die. No more salah. Is there any salah in Jannah? No. Is there any jihad in Jannah? Is there any difficulty, any qiyam al-layl with your legs breaking and cold wudu and... La ya akhi. Mafish. There isn't any. What's there in Jannah? You will worship Allah by saying Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah. You will burp and you will thank Allah because of the food that you ate. Yeah? That's ibadah. There's no itikaf. But what itikaf? You're with your Hurul Ayn. You got no time for itikaf. With all due respect, your itikaf is with her. Itikaf malha. I mean, that's the best itikaf. When you think about it, if Allah wanted us and created us for eternal ibadah, just worship, then we would be forever praying and fasting. And that's why I used to go to my Christian friends and say, What happens in Jannah? Describe your Jannah to me. And they used to say, oh, well, you know, paradise is like, you know, we're all going to be like angels, and we're going to have wings, and we're going to be flying, and we're going to be having, what's that thing called? And we'll be playing our guitars and singing hymns. So what, we'll be singing and praising God all day? So yeah. Isn't that fun? I said, is it fun? Does anyone say church is fun? It's not fun. Whereas our Jannah is full of fun. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for all the ibadah, why is it that we're not worshipping Him and praying and fasting and jihad also in Jannah? Because the reality is, the real reason why Allah created us is because He loves us so much. The real reason for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us is because He loves us so much. He really wants to see us in Jannah, and that's why He created us. And that's why He gave us a very simple test of 70 years, which compared to an eternity is nothing. You know, on the day of Laylatul Qadr, when we think 27th is Laylatul Qadr, for example, or 23rd or 25th, whichever night we think Laylatul Qadr is, we are all extra careful, are we not? Because we tend to think, wow, every single minute is equal to a few days. A minute of Laylatul Qadr night is like three nights. That's what my calculation. I did one of the nights in one of the particular days in Saudi Arabia, and I calculated the days, and I said, subhanAllah, 1 minute equals to 3 nights. 3 days, 3 full days. So if I said, if I prayed for a minute, it's like praying for 3 full days. So, you know, everyone is really careful about every minute of Laylatul Qadr night, correct? But ya akhi, that is one night compared to 1,000 months. Compare now 70 years to an eternity in the Akhir. It's nothing. There is no comparison. Every second equals billions of years in the Akhirah. Every second in this dunya equals billions and trillions of years in the Akhirah. Isn't it so? If that is the case, ya ikhwati, every single minute of our life is so important. And what can be better in thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا. That's why he prayed. He prayed because salah was the most beautiful way to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the most beautiful way to love Allah and to be thankful to a God who has created us for Jannah and life. And He has created us so that we may have the blessings of Jannah and eternity in paradise, that which our eyes have never seen, our ears have never heard, and our hearts cannot even think of. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, I hope your sisters listening keep saying sisters. My brothers, my sisters in Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved this salah so much that he has never ever made a dua for Jahannam in the way that he made dua for those people who made him miss a prayer. And he has never ever been so angry, ever, as when he ever actually missed his own salah. Has he ever missed a salah? The Prophet ever missed a salah? Yes, he did. Missed it twice. The Prophet actually missed a salah twice. It was reported. When was that? Once it was reported that it was in the Battle of Khandaq. In the Battle of Khandaq, authentically reported, Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet came and the Adhan, the sun had set. And then he said, oh, I did not pray my asr prayer. Umar came as well and said, Subhanallah, Ya Rasulullah, even I didn't pray my asr prayer. Right? And so Rasulullah said, may Allah fill the graves of the mushrikeen with fire, for they have made us, they have, of course, because of the pressure that they were in. Can you imagine, of course, 10,000 mushrikeen against 3,000 Muslims with the Quraysh, with the Munafiqeen and the Banu Nadir in the back, you know, backstabbing them. Obviously, it's a really tense situation. And so the Prophet ﷺ, without wanting to, unfortunately, he missed the salah. The second time missed the salah, so look at the dua he made against the mushrikeen. Second time missed the salah was when he overslept. And this happened once. And there's an authentic narration in Abi Dawud where the Prophet ﷺ went on a battle, and I don't remember which battle it was, and I don't remember that the hadith actually mentioned it. But he went on a particular battle, and the Prophet ﷺ slept, and the Sahaba slept, and they woke up in the morning, and the sun was burning them when they woke up. So the Prophet ﷺ woke up and he said, Ya Bilal, what happened? You forgot to give the adhan, Ya Bilal. And so Bilal said, Ya Rasulullah, that which overtook you, overtook me as well. Meaning, of course, it was from the Qadr of Allah. From the Qadr of Allah. And of course, he was not guilty of any sin at all, obviously. But he was so tired, and perhaps Allah did this as an example to show us all what to do if we missed. So what did the Prophet do at this point? He moved on. He said, let's move on from here. This is a place where shaitan has come. So they moved on, and of course then they did their salah straight away. Ya ikhwati, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned us against missing our salah. At one hand he loved the salah and he kept up with it. At the other hand he warned against missing it in a very, very serious way. In the authentic narration, in the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of different places of Jahannam that Allah has kept for those people who miss their salah. And he tells us about this place in Surah Maryam. And he says about the Anbiya, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّاتِ آدَمَ. And they are the ones who we blessed from the children, from the Anbiya, from the prophets, from the children of Adam. وَمِنْ مَنْ حَمَلْنَا عَلَى نُوحٍ. And those people that we blessed along with the people that Nuh had on his ship. وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ. And from the family of Ibrahim. وَإِسْرَائِيلِ. And from Ishaq. وَمِنْ مَنْ اِجْتَبَيْنَا وَهَدَيْنَا وَاجْتَبَيْنَا. And those that we guided and that we chose. إِذَا خَرُّوا إِذَا what's the verse? وَمِنْ مَنْ هَدَيْنَا وَاجْتَبَيْنَا إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُ الرَّحْمَنِ خَرُّوا سُجَّدًا وَبُقِيًّا. And when a verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was recited to them, they used to rush and cry and prostrate, rush to prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the way of the prophets. The very next verse, Surah Maryam, that's Surah 55, the next verse, which is verse number 59 of Surah Maryam, that was 58 and 59, he says, فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَاتَّبَعُوا الشَّهَوَاتِ فَسَوْفَ يُلْقَوْنَ غَيَّا. So thereafter followed them, meaning from the people who didn't listen to the prophets, they followed them a people who said that they would pray, but they didn't pray. أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةَ, they left their salah, وَاتَّبَعُوا الشَّهَوَاتِ, and they followed their desires. فَسَوْفَ يُلْقَوْنَ غَيَّا. They will be thrown into this valley of غَيَّ. What is ghayb? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, ghayb is a very deep, low-lying valley in which the pus, the guts, and the blood of the people of Jahannam that are above it, that when their bodies melt and when their pus comes out of their body, it will come into the valley of ghayb. And the people who do not pray, who delay their salawat, will be thrown into the valley of ghayb. This is the promise of Allah. What is the valley of ghayb? Again, valley of ghayb is a very deep low-lying valley. In one narration of some of the pious predecessors from the Haq and others who said that the valley of ghayb is a very, very deep valley. If you were to jump into it, until you jump until the depth of the bottom, it would be 70 years of swimming. 70 years of swimming until you reach the bottom of the valley of ghayb. Very deep valley of ghayb, where the pus and the guts and the blood of the people of Jahannam will be there. And this is the place of dwelling for those people who ida'u salah. What does it mean to do ida'u salah? Ida'u salah means that you prayed, but you prayed outside its time. You prayed, but you prayed outside its time. If you didn't even pray, don't worry, this verse doesn't apply to you. Something worse applies to you. Only Allah knows what's worse. But this is for people who prayed but outside its time. What's an example of that? Well, people who, for example, you know, do qaza. Have you heard this qaza? Qaza kar le, theek hai. We're just going to do qaza. Huh? We're busy with work. Kya man, you're asking me to pray. I can't even put my legs on those. Have you seen those washing basins? It's too high. I can't put my, how am I going to take my socks off? It smells. And my boss is going to see. And how am I going to put my legs up? So what did they do? They come back from their work. And they do dhuhr, asr, maghrib, isha, every time in one go, khalas. Isn't that true? Is it true or not? You're laughing because you know it's true. Correct? It's true. Khalas, I have a witness. You know it's true because wallahi, this is unfortunate what people do these days. This is the valley of ghaib. This is the valley of ghaib. The second valley Allah has told us about is the valley of wail. فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاءُونَ وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ Wail means woe. So linguistically it means woe. According to some of the Salaf, may Allah have mercy upon them, they said wail is also another valley in Jahannam. And the valley of wail is less than the valley of the other one that we just mentioned, ghayb. But the valley of wail contains a river of fire, molten lava. So I don't know which one you prefer. Take your pick. Do you prefer some pus or guts? Or would you prefer some molten lava? SubhanAllah. But the valley of wail, ya salam, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ is for who? Whereas the other valley is for people who pray outside its time. The wail is a valley that is for people who simply pray within the time, but delay it. Meaning what? Dhuhr time is from 12 to 3. But 12 comes, adhan comes, the phone messages, time for salah. People tell them time for salah. But okay, now I've got a meeting inshallah. I'm just going to go for lunch. Yeah, let me just go for lunch. And so lunch goes on, and it's like a French lunch, right? 2 hour lunch. So you go off and you get your baguette and you get your cream and cheese and you, mashallah, have your nice and dinner. Then 2:30, 2:45, good Lord, it's time for salah. Quickly, let's quickly pray. And then you suddenly pray, but you still pray within time, right? Because asr prayer, adhan is 3. So you suddenly pray in the last half an hour. Well, that's wail. Wailun lil musalli. Molten lava is your food. Ya ikhwati, salah is akbar min kulli shay. Salah is greater than everything else. Salah is more important than anything else. It's that which comes, which brings you closer to Allah. That it's also that which will be the greatest cause for regret on the day of judgment. The very first deed that's judged, that will judge all other deeds. And the people of Jannah will speak to the people of Jahannam on the day of judgment. And they will say, وَنَادَ أَصْحَابُ جَنَّةِ أَصْحَابَ النَّارِ They will ask them what they will say, مَا سَلَّكُكُمْ فِي السَّقَرِ What caused you to enter Jahannam? What will they say? First answer, before anything else, لَمْ نَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ We never used to pray. We never used to pray. It's for this reason why Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says, إِلِي الْإِعْلَامُ الْمُقِينَ Something really amazing. He says the scholars of Islam have complete consensus that the one who does not pray is worse than someone who drinks, someone who takes riba, someone who commits zina, and someone who kills a soul without due right. And they have agreed that the one who does not pray is worse than the one who does all of these things at the same time. Can you imagine someone who fornicates and kills and he drinks and he takes riba? This guy's a devil, shaitan, any the biggest devil you can imagine, right? You know, remember those Bollywood movies? The devil is like really bad. It's really evil, looks evil. He's drinking alcohol, he's shooting somebody, and then he's got these dancing girls he's going to sleep with tonight. Really evil man. SubhanAllah, but that guy is nothing compared to a person who doesn't pray. Today, we tell our daughters, please marry this man. He's a surgeon. Paisa hai uske paas. Good family. He has lots of money. Marry him. Look at him. He looks so handsome. He's tall, fair, lovely. We marry our children to people these days without caring whether they pray or not. And Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, rahmatan wasi'a, a great scholar of Islam, was asked the question, Ya Shaykh, is the marriage of the person who is married, a person prays, a wife prays, but her husband does not pray, is their marriage valid? It's a fatwa from Lajna Daima. Is their marriage valid? Shaykh Ibn Baz said, La yasih. The marriage is invalid. She must tell him to pray, otherwise she must leave him. I asked my Shaykh, Shanqiti Hafidullah, ya Shaykh, do you agree with this? He said, yes, it's invalid. وَلَا أَجِدُ فِي ذَلِكَ خِلَافًا. I don't know any difference of the scholars on this point. But Shaykh, كَمْ أَيَّامْ, how many days? He said, 3 days, max. 3 days max, ya Shaykh, 3 days. How am I going to make people, how am I going to tell them their marriage is invalid for 3 days? And within those 3 days, subhanAllah, ya salam. Ya ikhwani, if your husband was a fornicator, would you be married to him? No. If your husband was killing someone, would you want to be with him? No. My brothers in Islam, would you marry your daughters to someone who takes riba and brings alcohol and kills and fornicates? No, of course not. Why are you marrying your daughters to people that do not pray? And why are you insisting that this is a good thing? It cannot be good at all. Cannot be good at all. The very first book that was ever written about the greatness of Salah is a book by the name of Ta'zim Qadr al-Salah by this Imam called Imam al-Marwazi rahimahullah. Great scholar of Islam who was born in the year 202 after Hijrah, 2 years after Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah passed away. Before Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullah passed away. And he was a great scholar of the Shafi'i madhab. He wrote this book because in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no bid'ah that was known except for four different types of bid'ah that arose in the first 100 years. In the first 100 years, four types of bid'ah arose. What are the types of bid'ah that arose in the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the first 400 years of Hijrah? The first bid'ah was the bid'ah of Qadr. Some people said that there is no Qadr, right? So those are mushriki, that's one thing. Number two was, some people started to obviously support Ali radiallahu anhu, and that is of course the Shia, correct? Then the bid'ah of the Khawarij came, correct? And as you know, that's the group that fought against Ali, right? So these are the three well-known major ones. And then a fourth one arose before the 100 years finished. Which one was this one? And this one was the Murji'ah, the people who did not believe that actions are part of Iman. So Imam al-Marwazi, he wrote a book called Ta'zim Qadr al-Salah in approximately 1,300 pages. Two volumes of 600-something pages each volume. And in that book, he filled it with hundreds of pages of proof of how the person who does not pray cannot be a believer. And in that book, he said the greatest evidence that shows the person who does not pray is not a Muslim is the hadith in Sahih Muslim where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, listen to this hadith and see if it makes sense to you all. He says, the greatest evidence that shows that a person who does not pray cannot ever be a believer is the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Sahih Muslim where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَيْنَ الْمُسْلِمِ okay, وَإِسْلَامِهِ وَبَيْنَ الْكُفْرِ وَالشِّرْكِ تَرْكُ الصَّلَاةِ. Okay, what did he say? Between a person and his Islam, or in one narration, between Islam and between Al-Kufri wa Al-Shirki. What did I say? Al-Kufr and Al-Shirk. Okay? تَرْكُ الصَّلَاةِ. Well-known hadith, Sahih Muslim. Multiple narrations, it's a well-known hadith, okay, mashhur, very well-known, multiple chains of narration, not to the level of mutawatir, but however, it's definitely mashhur, multiple chains of narration. Some of the sahaba said, some of the scholars hadith said, about 12 names, chains of narration. What is the hadith saying? The hadith says, between al-Islam, what is al-Islam, guys, can anyone tell me? It's the religion, would you agree? Al-Islam, what does al mean, by the way? It's the definitive article. For those who are Arabs and those who are Arabic know what I'm talking about. It's a definitive article, right? Al-Islam means the Islam. Would you agree? When you say the Islam means the total of the religion. Would you agree? Total of the religion. And the other thing he said is between Al-Islam and Al-Kufr and Al-Shirk. What does that mean? What is Al-Kufr? What do you think Al-Kufr means? The Kufr. Would you agree? Al means the. Al-Kufr means the Kufr. Al-Shirk means the Shirk. Would you agree that therefore when it's the kufr and the shirk must mean all of kufr and all of shirk? Would you agree? Or if not all, then it would at least mean the greatest kufr and the greatest shirk, it cannot mean kufr duna kufr, a less kufr, a smaller kufr. Would you agree? Because it's the kufr, isn't it? And that is why many of the scholars of Islam, many of them, Ibn Hazm, Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim, they all said this hadith is the Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah, the greatest evidence that a person who doesn't praise a disbeliever is this hadith of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Bayna al-Islami wa al-kufri wa shirki tarku salah. A person who does not pray cannot be a believer. A person who does not pray cannot be a Muslim. It's a serious issue. It's a serious issue. On one hand, we have the Prophet ﷺ who prayed because he loved Rasulullah. On the other hand, we have leaving salah is disbelief. What are we pointing at? What are we trying to get at? What we are trying to get at is a person who does not pray is not fulfilling the reason for his existence. And a person who does not pray does not truly love Allah. Cannot. So a person who does not pray, if your family members are not praying, if your friends are not praying, they cannot truly love Allah. They can't. Even if they say they do, they're lying. What they're saying with their mouth and what their actions are showing is different from what is a reality. So, ya ikhwati, my brothers and sisters in Islam, the real purpose of our existence is realized through salah. And the purpose of our existence is to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eternally in Jannah. And without salah, we can never ever achieve it. Through salah, ya ikhwati, we all have a hope of coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have a means of repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as-sila, and al-thiqa with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that nothing else, no other type of ibadah can ever give. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first thing that he focused on was always salah. When he entered into Medina, what's the first thing he said? Ya ayyuhal nas, O mankind, authentic hadith in Sunan Tirmidhi. What did he say? Ya ayyuhal nas. And he imagined the Prophet first entering Makkah, right? Entering Medina. It's like, you know what, akh, what's your name?
Bilal.
You've just been appointed the Prime Minister of UK. MashaAllah, well done, akh. Your plan worked. So imagine Bilal has been appointed Prime Minister of UK, MashaAllah, tabarakallah, or better yet, the President of Pakistan. And this is the inaugural speech. You know, we had so much importance on Obama's inaugural speech, etc. Right? So Bilal is now going to give his first speech. It's the first speech of Rasulullah. What do you think he said? Ya ayyuhan nas. So he's talking to Jews and Christians and Muslims and non-Muslims alike. Everybody, yeah? That's very important. You've got to speak to everyone. If everyone wants to listen to what you have to say, you're Prime Minister. Okay. And what does he say? أَطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ, feed people food, وَأَفْشُ السَّلَامُ, and spread the salam, وَصَلُّ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّاسُ النِّيَامُ, and pray at the depths of the night whilst people are asleep, تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامُ, you will enter Jannah in peace. First advice, simple things, food, salam, and of course, how can we forget the most important link with Allah Azza wa Jalla, as-salah. The last advice of the Prophet is Darqutni, well known, and Al-Bayhaqi, well-known narration, آخر ما سمع عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو يقول الصلاة الصلاة وما ملكت أيمانكم. The last thing that was heard from Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, right, as he passed away from this dunya, is الصلاة الصلاة وما ملكت أيمانكم. That which your right hands possess, meaning your obligations upon people. So your link with Allah عز وجل and your obligations upon people. Throughout his life, what's the first thing he taught people? As-salah. Throughout his life, when he entered in Medina, first thing he built was the masjid. It's the salah that is more important than anything else, ikhwati. Not only because of love of Allah Azza wa Jal and of fear of Him, but because of something, perhaps, that joins between the love and fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that is hope. That we must have hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the greatest means of hope is our salah. How is that? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, the closest a person is with Allah Azza wa Jal is in his salah. That's number one. So it gives you hope that Allah is listening to you, that Allah is hearing what you say, and Allah is paying attention to you. and he knows what you're about to say, still he pays attention to you. Number two, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said, the salah will come as a knight in the grave protecting him, in his grave for the punishment of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Gives you hope. Number three, the Prophet said, the salah will come for a person as a witness for him on the day of judgment. Ayya Rabbi, the salah will say, authentic narration of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, Ayya Rabbi, O Allah, mana'tuhu min al-nawm. I stopped him from his sleep, Ya Rabbi. So my brother, sister Islam, salah is a means of hope from Allah. In the authentic narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, a person who is to recite the Qur'an, and according to the scholars of hadith, they explained this to me, that they recited the Qur'an in their salah. So the person who recited the Qur'an, the sahib al-Qur'an, he will be asked to go into Jannah, and his last place in Jannah will be with the last verse that he recites. So the scholars differ. How many levels are there in Jannah? How many levels are there in Jannah? Some scholars say there's 100 levels, because it's an authentic narration in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet says 100 levels. And that's the hadith of Abu Hurairah. Another opinion, which is reported by some of the scholars such as Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, and others, al-Bukhari and others, they said Jannah is 5,000. What's the proof of that? Well, the proof of that is this hadith. That with every single verse that he recites, he'll be asked to go another level, another level, another level. Allahu Akbar. 5,000 levels, Allahu Akbar. Each level greater than the level before it. Like the difference between this earth and the heavens of the above. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, Ya Ikhwati? How amazing that would be? Ya Ikhwati, on the day of judgment, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the angels to sweep down, فَغُلُّوهُ tie him up, ثُمَّ الْجَحِيمَ صَلُّوهُ, grab these people, grab them and tie them up. In the authentic narration, it was reported from the Mufassireen, the scholars of tafsir say, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gets really angry with the people after the judgment is done, He will order the angels to sweep down and grab the people by their faces and drag them into Jahannam. And they mention that the only way that the angels will recognize a person and so miss that person who grabbing them is by the atharul wudu, is by the light on their faces because of the places that they used to make wudu upon. So ikhwati, the places we washed, our bodies, our faces, our beards, our hands, it will all shine forth, and that is how the angels will recognize us on the day of judgment and not grab us to throw us into Jahannam. Gives you hope, doesn't it? Gives you tremendous hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ikhwati, our salah will bring us closer to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than anything else. In one authentic narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, how can I be your sahib and your companion in Jannah? And so the Prophet said, لَقَدْ سَأَلْتَنِي عَنْ عَظِيمٍ. You've asked me for something really great. So help me, أَعِنِّي بِكَثْرَةِ السُّجُودِ. So help me in Allah accepting my dua of you being my companion in Jannah with a lot of prostrations. So if you truly want to be Rasulullah, make your prostrations a means of coming closer to Rasulullah, a means of being with Rasulullah. And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need a lifetime of ibadah from us. He needs that one single ibadah that is so righteous and so clean and so pure that it's not meant by anything except the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only mushkila is there anyone here who can guarantee that they have even that one single prostration? And this is why Abdullah ibn Umar used to say, Tuba. Glory be to the one, Tuba, the Tuba, which means two things, either the tree in Jannah or Jannah itself. A name of Jannah is called Tuba. Tuba to the person who can guarantee that Allah has accepted even one of his prostrations. For indeed, if Allah accepts even one prostration, He will not allow you to be punished in Jahannam. Ya Ikhwani, As-Salah gives us hope like nothing else. It gives us hope that our sins will all be removed. It gives us true hope that his sins will be removed. A sahabi came to the Prophet and said, Ya Rasulullah, I've done a really filthy thing. What have you done? I have kissed a woman. Musiba, musiba. You know, for us, if we kiss a woman, I don't think we would consider that to be zina. The Sahaba were worried, they thought it was zina. And so Ibn Mas'ud said, you think of your sins like they are flies in front of you that are buzzing in front of you, simply move your hand and they just go away. Whereas we used to think sins are like this huge mountain about to crush down upon our heads. Yes, Allah. So this Sahabi came to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, I've done really tremendously. What have you done? I've kissed somebody. So the Prophet looked at him and said, did you just make wudu? So, yes. Did you pray with us? Yes. Did you concentrate in your prayers? Yes. Inshallah, Allah would have forgiven your sins. Ya ikhwati, the people of sins, who is there amongst us except that we are sinning every day? We are sinning even whilst we're praying. That's why he says, astaghfirullah, right after it. To all the people of sin, the one who's speaking and the one who's being spoken to, salah gives us hope that Allah will forgive our sins. Because the Prophet said, the person who prays, he doesn't stand up for prayer except that his sins are put on his shoulders. When he does ruku', then some of his sins fall off. When he does sujood, then all of his sins fall off. Authentic hadith in Muslim Imam Ahmad. The Prophet said, authentic hadith in Bukhari, is there anyone amongst you who, if he has a shower 5 times a day, that he would accept that he would be clean? So, Ya Rasulullah, 5 times a day, alhamdulillah, is no one amongst us except that we'll be so pure. He said, well, salah is like that river that is in front of your house and you bathe in it 5 times a day. Ya ikhwati, my brothers and sisters in Islam, salah gives us the greatest hope that our sins will be forgiven and that we'll be able to be with our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Jannah. And please, Ya Akhwati, don't think that we can't be with Him. If we can't be with Him, why is the Qur'an even telling us about it? Why would Rasulullah tell us about it? We must have an opportunity to be with Rasulullah in the Akhir, to be with Him in Al-Firdaus. If we didn't have that opportunity and chance, there would be no fa'idah, no benefit if that even being mentioned. That's what Ibn Taymiyyah says. That sometimes the sahib of dhunub, he thinks that he can never ever attain that level. That may well be the case for a lot of us. But if that was truly the case, that Allah has already chosen the people of Firdaus, it's already done and dusted. It's like, you know, when you try and book a seat, I want business class, it's gone, akhi. What? Business class is gone? Alright, okay, let me pay double, let me get first class. And then the travel agent looks at you like, are you dumb? If business class is gone, don't you think first class is also gone before that? So first class is gone, business class is gone. It's like, come on, I'll pay double and triple, let me get me in. Somehow or the other, nope. We're all booked all the way until 2 months later. Musibah. Firdaus is not like that. It's not like it's booked and done, dusted, no chance for any one of us to achieve it. If that was the case, there would be no fa'idah in those ahadith being mentioned and in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us to struggle and strive. Must be a chance. You must believe you have an opportunity. And so you have an opportunity to earn that firdaus today. You must believe you have that opportunity right now with the next salah to earn that firdaus. You must believe that. You must. And that is a raja. And that is hope from Allah Azza wa Jalla. وَمَا يَقْنُطْ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ رَبِّهِ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الضَّالُّونَ. And no one despairs the mercy of Allah except for the unrighteous people, the misguided people. You must have hope from Allah Azza wa Jalla, as well as the tremendous fear of your salah being rejected, as well as tremendous love of Allah Azza wa Jalla through your salah. And ikhwati, I'm going to end with this practical advice. How do you start? How do you really start the Hajj? The Hajj is the most important prayer, isn't it? Because the Hajj is the one that's the most difficult. Alhamdulillah, you all come for your salah here. MashaAllah, you've come for your Isha. InshaAllah, you're close by. Alhamdulillah, for many of us who are still struggling with our 5 daily prayers, but you know, for a number of us, at least the people attending this masjid, I can see vast majority of you, alhamdulillah, have the look of piety on your faces. InshaAllah, you all attend your prayers as much as possible and pray them on time. But the real problem is the Hajj. How do you start the Hajj? I had this huge problem a few years ago. Just couldn't make myself pray. And I came across a narration of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, that some of his students came to Imam Ahmad and said, Ya Imam, what do you say about a talib al-ilm who does not pray qiyam al-layl? Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said, bi'sa rajul su la yaqum al-layl. How? What an evil man. Is that student of knowledge the one who does not stand to pray at night? Bi'sa rajul su. What an evil man is that man who does not pray at the depths of the night. Yakhudi, how do you pray at night? How? It's difficult. Alright, here's a simple way that I tried, and alhamdulillah, work took me out. And I, wallahi, after a week or two, it's like, subhanAllah, it's jameel. What's the worst thing that you hate about prayer? About night prayer, for example. What's the worst thing? Standing up, would you say, is the most difficult thing? Don't you just love it when you see an uncle who just gets to sit on his chair and is like, come on, that uncle's got, you know, you got arthritis. Of course, uncle, even I got arthritis, you know. Don't you sometimes look at the uncle as like, mashallah, you sometimes envy that uncle. Would you agree? Yes or no? Huh? That's true. Okay. Alright. Well, there are lots of differences between an obligatory prayer and a non-obligatory prayer. One of the differences is, in a non-obligatory prayer, you don't have to stand up. You don't have to stand up. In an obligatory prayer, you must stand up. Correct? In a non-obligatory prayer, you don't have to stand up. That's why the Prophet ﷺ prayed, for example, non-obligatory prayers on his camel. You can pray your non-obligatory prayers whilst you're on a riding beast, correct? Even when you're driving your car, you can pray your non-obligatory prayers. Sitting down, non-obligatory prayers. Of course, the reward is half. But the point is, you're still praying. Correct? That's what I said to myself. I said, the worst thing for me is I can't stand up for an hour or so. 8 rak'ahs, my leg's going to break. I mean, of course, I'm not an old person yet, alhamdulillah. My legs are not painful yet. Why am I? Shaitan, right? So, ala kulli hal, I said, you know what? I'm going to sit and pray. The second issue that I had is, sometimes, I make mistakes, and because of my recitation, let's say I want to read Surah Araf, for example, from my memory. Sometimes what happens is, when I'm reciting Surah Araf, I mess up a verse, and so I feel like, subhanAllah, you know what? I messed it up, you know, and I feel really bad in myself. And so, you know, like, I wish I was praying behind somebody or someone was praying behind me. At the very least, he would correct me if I made a mistake, correct? But then I remembered, and you know what? It's permissible to take your book, the Qur'an, with you in your nafl prayers. So that's what I did. I said, that's what I'm going to do. I started my tahajjud prayer sitting down, praying the whole prayer sitting, with the Qur'an in my hand. To refer to what I'm reciting. And started. Wallahi, in the first week, I was finishing Baqarah. Believe me. I tell you that, you know, because I memorized it, so I could read it, so I could refer the book in my hands. At the very least, if I messed up a verse, I wouldn't miss it. I still have the book to refer to. You understand what I'm saying? Alhamdulillah, at the very least, I was praying. After a week, you know what? I felt like standing. But sujood was difficult on me still. It's shaitan still again. But what I did was, you know what? I'll stand and pray, but the sujood, I'll actually sit on a chair. So I did that for a week. And then after that, you know what? What chair, man? I don't need this stuff. I simply had the chair next to me and the Quran in my hand still, because I could use it for reference or correcting me from any mistake. Alhamdulillah. Saddiq me. It's possible if you use this strategy. Okay? I've heard of other ways people have tried. But you have to struggle with yourself and make the hajjud bearable to you, inshaAllah. And that's how you make salah, subhanAllah, salah of Allah azawajal, come closer to you. Does that look like a plan, akhi? Reckon it would work? It could, isn't it? It sounds almost too easy. Or you feel like you're cheating yourself, and then you keep telling yourself, oh no, I don't want half the reward of salah. Yeah, half the reward is better than no reward at all. Would you agree? And sometimes that's how you have to enter into it. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make our salah our best of our deeds. Make us of those people who pray our prayers due to love of Allah azza wa jalla, like the way the Prophet did, and be very afraid of missing our salawat. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us not to do so in the Quran, and to make our salah a means of our hope. Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. For indeed, such are the slaves of Allah, those who, when they do a good deed, they hope from Allah azza wa jalla, a lot of good, inshaAllah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make our salah a witness for us in our graves, a defender for us in our graves, a witness for us in the Day of Judgment, and a means of us attaining the highest of Jannah, inshaAllah, in the Day of Judgment. Wa akhiru ta'wana, alhamdulillah.
Brother and sister, I realise it's getting late, but I realise also you may have some pressing questions. So what we'll do, inshallah, is maybe take a couple of questions from the brother's side. And sisters, I understand that there's some, you can write questions down as well. So you can pass those down, inshallah. So we'll look to finish, inshallah, in the next 5-10 minutes. But if there are any pressing questions, then please feel free to raise your hand, inshallah, if you have anything you'd like to ask. Are there any questions on the brother's side? Yeah.
Is there a priority to pray in the masjid?
So the question is it obligatory to pray in the masjid?
Yeah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Is it obligatory to pray in a masjid? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. There's no doubt about this. The scholars obviously have differences regarding this point of whether it's obligatory or not. Their difference of opinion is based upon the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the salatul jama'ah is better than the salatul fazz, which is the individual prayer, 27 times. And that's an authentic hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, there are other authentic hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and logical inferences from the Quran and Sunnah that show that prayer in a masjid is obligatory, and you cannot use this hadith as an evidence simply because the hadith is not talking about a person having a choice, but rather when a person is not having a choice and he's just praying on his own or individually, at that point it's different. But if a person has a choice, then he must choose salah in the masjid. That is the obligatory one. The first is the authentic hadith in Sahih Muslim, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La salat al-ijar al-masjid illa fi masjid." There is no prayer for the neighbor of a masjid except in a masjid. The scholars are different. Who is a neighbor of the masjid? Some of them said that the one who can hear the adhan of the masjid. Others said 40 prayers, 40 houses in front, back, right, left.